In a few moments, I'll be reading from the sermon text. That's going to be in Luke 19, starting at verse number 28. Luke 19, starting at verse number 28. If you want to mark that and turn to that, we'll get there in just a second. Want to take another opportunity to invite everyone here to Friday night's Good Friday service. It's going to be an evening of singing and scripture reading, creative readings. And also I'm going to be joined by some colleagues in ministry from the Central Ohio area, Brother Caleb Dillinger from the Northland Church of Christ, Vince Ford from the Genesee Avenue Church of Christ, Mark Mason from the Lancaster Church of Christ, and of course, I'll be joining them, and we'll be offering some short meditations on Scripture, the latter part of the Gospel of Luke, as we look at the death of Jesus. A few days after the death of Jesus, the most momentous event to ever take place, the resurrection. Next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, would love for us to pack this house as we sing praises and hear a message on the hope of the resurrection, concluding this current series, but also just another hallelujah good time as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And as Kent already announce, we want to make a whole morning of the event by inviting everyone to come and enjoy breakfast. Just bring yourselves. You don't have to bring anything. It's not a potluck. All the food will be provided. It'll be plenty of food. So great time for you to invite your friends, family, neighbors. Bring your grandkids. I think after church, we're going to have a Easter egg hunt on the front lawn, led by the children's church leaders. So let's make a great weekend of this upcoming week. If you're visiting, my name is Dion. It took a long time for me to get to that introduction, but my name is Dion. I'll be your preacher this morning. 5 weeks ago, in this room, right at this podium, I read this text from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9, verse number 51. It says, as the time approached for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face. It's not just a phrase that means the physical facing toward a place. It means something much deeper. It means that he was determined. It means that inwardly he was destined and purposed to go to Jerusalem. And so what we have been doing for the past several weeks, for the past 5 weeks, we've been in this sermon series where we have followed Jesus as he journeys toward Jerusalem. And everything that we read, everything that we've preached, everything that we have discussed so far has been in the realm of following Jesus as he is determined to go and get to Jerusalem. We have walked with Jesus and we have listened to him as he challenged us with what it really means to be committed to him and to follow him, even to the depths of denying ourselves and taking up our own crosses. That is to say, when we say take up our own cross, that is to say we die to self. We die to self and we become like Jesus. We want to die to self and fill ourselves with everything that Jesus is. And we do that even when we're faced with obstacles and challenges and impediments. On one occasion, we followed Jesus on the Jericho Road, where he considered what it means to be a neighbor to those who don't look like us or think like us. we found ourselves walking with the sick and the blind and the lepers, having that same desire to be healed of our physical ailments and our spiritual diseases. And just last week with Jesus, we stopped by the house of a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And there we saw what repentance looks like, prompting us to all consider the place of repentance and restitution in our own lives. These were but pit stops along the way of Jesus's journey to Jerusalem. And today, we hit what's called the home stretch. He is on his way, ready to enter Jerusalem, where he has said on many occasions throughout this journey that he was going to Jerusalem to die. Don't just take my word for it. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, verse number 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. And after they have flogged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." But they understood nothing about all these things. In fact, what he said was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. What we should know is that Jesus' journey was a journey taken to get us to understand a bigger picture. His disciples walked with him, and they still struggled to fully grasp, and they could not understand the source of the events and the actions that took place as Jesus prepared to enter Jerusalem. We have often called this event that we're going to read in just a few moments his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And for many, this is marked by the designation of this being Palm Sunday, because as he entered, the people laid down palms for the coming Messiah. But as I read this text from Luke, I want you to pay close attention to identify the palms in the text. I want you to read along, and I want you to pinpoint where you see the laying down of the palms. Let's read Luke chapter 19, verse number 28, starting at verse number 28. And he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter in, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it, and as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." You might have noticed in Luke's version, there are no palms. There are no leafy branches. Now, Mark, Matthew, John, all include the laying down of palms. You might have also noted that Luke doesn't focus on huge crowds. If we only had Luke's version to read, we would only see Jesus' disciples, those who had been following him. That makes some sense. Because as you read the Gospel of Luke, Luke is most concerned about what it means to be a follower, a close disciple of Jesus. And his focus stays on the disciples. If you read throughout the Gospel of Luke, whenever the Pharisees accuse Jesus, you know who they also accuse? His disciples. Hey, Jesus, why do you and your disciples eat with sinners? Instead of reporting the others that put down the palms, the palm branches, the leafy branches, he notes that the disciples put their cloaks on the coat for him to sit on and also put them down on the ground. Now, kings entering a town was a common practice in this ancient society. There are some secular reports of Alexander the Great coming into Jerusalem on the heels of a military victory. This is what the Jewish historian Josephus wrote about that event. He wrote, "Then all the Jews together greeted Alexander with one voice and surrounded him. Then he gave his hand to the high priest, and with the Jews running beside him, entered the city. Then he went up to the temple where he sacrificed to God under the direction of the high priest." There's another report of the entrance of Mark Antony. You might have Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Mark Antony was entering Ephesus, and there were some similar events associated with his entrance into Ephesus. And Josephus writes, when Antony made his entrance into Ephesus, women arrayed in bacchanals and men and boys like satyrs and pawns led the way before him, and the city was full of ivy and thyrsus, wands and harps and pipes and flutes, the people hailing him as Dionysius, giver of joy and beneficent, for he was such undoubtedly to some." Kings entering a city was a huge event, and apparently there were many who believed that Jesus, being God's anointed one, the Messiah, was the new king who had sights on Roman powers. And many believed that he was coming to reclaim the throne, to return Israel to power. And after years and years of living as subjects to Rome, Israel was on the comeback. This is probably the reason his disciples didn't understand this "I'm going to Jerusalem to die" stuff. What do you mean you're going to Jerusalem to die? You're the Messiah. You're the king. You're about to lead us in battle. And so they must have taken what he was saying as some sort of parable that means something else. They certainly didn't think that he was going there to die, because dead people don't lead revolts. So then they believe, like many believed, we're going to Jerusalem to get this fight started. And so in verse number 38 of Luke 19, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." What kind of king did they anticipate, though? That's the real question. The people were anticipating the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. They were anticipating a king out of the lineage of their greatest king, King David. They were anticipating the rebuilding of a military force. They were anticipating that the Romans would finally get theirs. They were tired of the oppression. They were tired of being treated like dirt. They were now feeling like they were in the presence of the promised king, and the restoration was about to begin. And here, as Jesus reaches Jerusalem, now is the coronation. Yet, the story that will unfold is a story that is everything but what they were anticipating. And all we need to do is look at Jesus from that point of determination that we read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Remember, we call these the travel narratives, and we said let's pay attention to what's going on in these travel narratives, because he's telling us something. He's showing us something. He's teaching us something, and it causes us to reflect on our understanding of who he is and who we are. You see, the people were anticipating a king that would exclude those who had impairments and hurdles to climb. But Jesus, this king, would be a king that would be a champion warrior for the rights of the outcasts, like lepers and the crippled and the blind and tax collectors. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a story of a great banquet where the invited guests made excuses and didn't attend. And so the person, the one given the banquet, he said to a slave, "I need you to go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame." And the slave said, "Sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room." There is still room. The king wasn't trying to exclude. All have been invited to this table. That's the type of king that Jesus came to be. The people were anticipating a king that would restore the physical prominence of the nation of Israel and the Jews. But Jesus was a king that sought to bring prominence to the kingdom of God that would include not only Jews, but all races and all nations and all tribes and all tongues. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The people were anticipating a king that would be big and bad and a frightening terror to the world. But Jesus was a gentle king whose soft spirit was inviting, not intimidating. From the most gigantic of individuals to the children, Jesus wasn't a king that wanted to scare you into believing in him. That's why he would eat with folks, even sinners. The people were anticipating a king that would introduce a way of life of luxury and lavish kingdom living to the extreme opposite of their current poverty. But Jesus was a king that demanded we forsake earthly wealth for wealth in spirit. So forsake earthly wealth and trade that for wealth in spirit. Recall the story of Jesus meeting a rich ruler in a chapter before this. The rich ruler comes to him and says, "Man, I do all these things. What yet must I do to inherit the kingdom?" And Jesus says, "Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And then come follow me." And the rich ruler walks away sad because he had bank. He had a lot of money. It saddened him to think that he had to part from all of his stuff. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus warns that the quest for money and riches and stuff, noting that at best it's a deterrent to following Jesus. And at worst, these things replace God. Jesus wasn't concerned about us getting rich with money. I don't care how many people preach it, teach it. Jesus was concerned that we be wealthy in spirit. The people were anticipating a king who stuck to business and stayed razor focused on the task of political uprising. But Jesus was a king more interested in having a party for those who were turning to the kingdom of God. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Where Jesus says, we're going to, when one person repents, man, there's a party in heaven. So we need to be having a party down here. The people were anticipating a king who would have the best security on the planet to protect his life from the numerous assassination attempts and threats to his life. But Jesus was a king that was born to die. He was a king that knew that the ultimate restoration of the rule of God on earth would cause him his own life. I suspect that during the entry into Jerusalem, the people still struggled to get it. But the signs were all there. If they paid attention to the stops made along the way, they would have seen this king is different. If they would have noticed that he rode on a donkey, not a prized and well-trained military horse, they would have known that this king is different. If they took note that his processional was not laden with rich array of flowers and jewels and gifts like when other kings came to town, but rather the street was full of hand-me-down clothes, they would have known that this king was different. They didn't realize that King Jesus existed before King David. They didn't know that Jesus' kingship was preordained. It was in the plans from long, long ago. Jesus was not going to be a distant king. He was going to be a king that was determined to be with the people, to touch the people, and letting them know that he is a king that cares, that he is a king who came to live among the people and with the people. He was going to be a king that didn't just want to be king of a nation, but king of everyone's heart. What the disciples didn't understand in that moment would come into focus some days later. And we'll talk about that during this upcoming week at the Good Friday service and next week during Resurrection Sunday. And it would be convenient for us to criticize those who didn't get it back then. But just like those disciples who often missed the point, even though Jesus was right in front of them. We know the whole story. We have the whole scripture. We have all of God's words. And oftentimes we still don't get it. We saw what they saw, and we know the full story. And we're still reluctant to fully follow Jesus. We know the whole story. And sometimes we still don't get it. We know about the miracles, we know about the compassion, we know about the love, we know about the determination. We saw that this king would be a king to lepers and to cripples and to tax collectors and to Samaritans and to prostitutes. And we're still reluctant. The king would not be surrounded by the rich, the powerful, the privileged. He would be surrounded by the broken, the wounded, the weary, the outcast, and the overlooked. Church, this we know is true. We need a king like that. We don't need a king who shows up only when the cameras are on. We don't need a king who plays power games or stands at a distance from the pain of the world. We don't need a king who only reigns over nations. We need a king who reigns over my anxiety and my grief and my doubts and my insecurities. We need a king who will walk with us when we're stumbling, who will sit with us when we're weeping, who will hold us accountable when we wander, and who won't turn away when we've messed up for the 100th time. That's the king that Jesus is. Jesus didn't ride in on a war horse. He came in on a donkey, lowly, humble, and accessible. Jesus didn't wear a crown of gold. We will see that he wore a crown of thorns. Jesus doesn't rule from a palace. He loved us from a cross. Because his aim wasn't just to get to Jerusalem. This wasn't just about a road trip to Orlando or a road trip to the West Coast. Sturm's about to take a drive out to the West Coast. You're going to drive out to Yosemite. That's going to take you 500 days to get there. This isn't just about a road trip to a landmark. Jesus determined to go to Jerusalem wasn't just about getting to Jerusalem. It was about him getting to our hearts. This whole journey, if we start from the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, was a journey that began in Galilee and goes to Jerusalem, from a manger to ministry, from healing hands to pierced hands, to show us what kind of king he truly is. Not a king who demands your perfection, but a king who offers you his perfection. Not a king who requires your riches, but a king who gives you the riches of his grace. Not a king who is far off, but a king who comes close and closer than your next breath. And so here's the question I want to leave you as we enter the rest of this week and make our way toward Resurrection Sunday. Is Jesus your king? Not just the king of the universe, not just the king of Sunday mornings, not just the king of some church holiday. But is Jesus king of your life? Is he king of your priorities? Is he king of your time? Is he king of your pain? Is he king of your relationships? Is he the king of your entire heart? Because this king doesn't come to share the throne of your heart. He comes to take his rightful place. And if you're holding anything back today, be it fear, pride, guilt, shame, disappointment, confusion, can I plead with you this morning? Don't let it keep you from welcoming King Jesus. Don't wait for the right moment. Don't wait until you get your life together. Don't wait until you have to lay down some gold before Jesus. They didn't lay down gold or you know, they laid down what they had, their cloaks. What you have right now to give to Jesus is enough for him to take possession of your heart and to do something incredible with it. So lay it down, make him king, because this king rides in low, but he reigns on high. Let him reign in you. Let him rule in you. Let him in. That's the king that God sent to go from manger to cross. That's the king that wants possession of your heart so that he can mold it, shape it, heal it, adjust it, and do what needs to be done in your life. Let that king in. Let King Jesus have the throne seat of your life. That's your heart. That's your being. And once you make that commitment, once you say, Jesus, you have rule, you have reign, then take inventory of how your decisions are made. Take inventory of how your relationships go. Take inventory of how you spend your money and how you spend your time. And take inventory and take notice how everything around you changes. Because you let Jesus come reign in your heart. You'll start speaking differently. You'll start treating people differently. You'll start giving differently. You'll start serving differently. Because Jesus has reign. Don't be afraid to surround yourself with everything Jesus. Don't be afraid for Christ to be above you, beside you, below you, in you, all around you. We're going to sing a song that says those very words right now. As a way to say, Jesus, we want you to take control. We want you to have your full reign in our lives. We want you to be king in our lives. As a church, we will be happy to assist you, walk alongside you, walk beside you as you are making this decision for Jesus to be king. In many of our lives, Jesus hasn't been king. Anxiety has been our king. Money has been our king. Our devices has been our king. Well, today, on Palm Sunday, we say, Jesus, you are king. No other one competes with you, King Jesus. So let's sing a song that says that full-throated commitment to Jesus. You are King, Christ above me, Christ beside me, Christ within me. If there's a way that we can be helpful to you in your journey with Christ as you set your face toward Jesus, you are invited to come forward here. There will be shepherds down here. We will pray with you. The church will surround you and pray with you. You just let us know whatever your need is. We'll pray for whatever your need is. If today is the first day of the rest of your life where you say, I want Jesus to be king, I'm going to give my life to him. I'm going to confess that Jesus is king of my life. I want to be baptized into Jesus. I want to be resurrected into new life, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and walk in this new reign where Jesus is king, not me, but Jesus. We'll do that. We'll minister to you in a huge Holy Spirit driven way. Let's stand. Let's sing together. If there's a way that we can be helpful to you today, come forward as we sing this song.